The title of today's sermon is Follow After Righteousness. What does that mean, to follow after righteousness? When we understand the meaning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we will understand what it means to follow after righteousness. I'd like to begin in 1 Corinthians 10, brethren, because 1 Corinthians 10 is describing an incident that took place on the last day of unleavened bread. We're to give meat in due season, and so we're going to pick up the examples that the Bible gives to us and build the message to find out what it means to us, this important concept of following after righteousness. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud. Now, that's not a cloud in the sky. That's referring to the pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. And all pass through the sea. And everybody can see Charlton Heston spreading his arms out, opening the sea for the children of Israel to go through. Verse 2. Now, Paul is going to say that that is symbolic and very much like being baptized, passing through the sea, being having your sins covered by Jesus Christ. Indeed, they were on their way out of Egypt, a type of sin, and they were being delivered by Jesus Christ, because we know Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. Verse 2, and we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Verse 3, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, or the correct Greek translation would be accompanied them or went with them, and that rock was Christ. Now, this took place on the last day of unleavened bread. And so it's appropriate that we look at that. Let me have you turn over to Exodus chapter 13, and we'll see what Paul was talking about, where he drew these analogies from, this baptism and being under the cloud, following the cloud and so forth. In Exodus 13 and verse 21, we see a description of what it was like for the children of Israel. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them by the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. I want you to pick up on the concept that Jesus Christ is leading the way. Now, their Old Testament Israel, they're not being called to conversion. They're being led to the promised land. Verse 22, he took not away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. In other words, Jesus Christ never left them or forsook them, as we see in Hebrews 13. Turn over to Numbers chapter 9, and I'm going to show you how consistent following Jesus Christ was. For the 40 years that the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, when Jesus Christ was working with them and testing with them and teaching them and so forth, Numbers 9 and verse 22, talking about the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, or whether it were 2 days, you know, if it stopped for 2 days, they would stay 2 days, or a month, they would stop for a month, or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle remaining thereon. The children of Israel abode in their tents, and they journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. I just wanted to take that one verse to show you that they continued to follow Jesus Christ. Now, unleavened bread pictures our putting sin out of our lives so that we might put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 9. I'm going to point out just a few scriptures that show that we, like the children of Israel, follow Jesus Christ. We are to follow Jesus Christ. Luke 9 and verse 23. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That daily. See, it's consistent. It's persistent, as we saw Old Testament Israel consistently and persistently follow Jesus Christ, whether it was a day, a month, or a year for 40 years. Verse 24, Luke 9 and verse 24. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. That means if your primary concern in life, getting ahead, saving for yourself, you know, and saying in effect, I don't care about anybody else. If you're trying to save your life, get ahead that way, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose everything. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. That is a deeply spiritual concept in verse 24. For what is man, for what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, this is what Jesus says. You know, if we're not putting Jesus and his words first, if you're ashamed of his words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. He'll be ashamed back at us when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and in the holy angels. Verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father, or we would say love not less by comparison, in other words, put God entirely first above family and everything, his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brethren, his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. God has to be absolutely first in our lives. Yes, we are to follow Jesus Christ, but he has to be absolutely first. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me or follow me cannot be my disciple. So Jesus Christ says, we have burdens as Christians. Follow Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Following after Jesus, if we understand, brethren, what it means to follow Christ, is to follow after righteousness. The title of today's message is Follow After Righteousness. Following Christ is the same thing. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. This is a scripture that pertains to today. Purge out therefore the old leaven. That's speaking of old bread. But there's also the reference that is not lost on us. Put out sin. Put out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. We put leavening out of our house, so the houses are unleavened. The cars are unleavened. In putting sin out of our lives, being baptized, having our sins washed away, we are unleavened. We are no longer sinful. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Verse 8, therefore, let us keep the, and this is speaking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice or wickedness. Now see, we're not talking about bread here. We're talking about spiritual concepts. Not with the leaven, the sin of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Jesus Christ is the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And that, brethren, is righteousness. There's a wise saying in the book of Proverbs, they're all wise, that tells us not to trust in our own righteousness. Now, this is something that plagued the Church of God down through the years. It plagues us today. You don't have to turn there, brethren. It's a very short verse. It's in Proverbs 16 and verse 25. There is a way that seems right unto a man. And brethren, don't exclude yourself. Don't say, oh, that's all those other people it seems right. There is a way that seems right to us, but the end thereof, or the ways of death. And that's repeated. It's also in Proverbs 14 and verse 12. And that applies to longtime members in the Church of God as well. Not only do we put out leavened bread out of our homes during these days of unleavened bread, more importantly, brethren, we are to be putting sin out of our lives. And let's not say, oh, I did that years ago. I've put sin out of my lives. I'm walking right now. We are to be putting sin out of our lives continuously. The days of unleavened bread picture our putting sin out of our lives so that we might put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We can't put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ if we continue to sin. And that's the purpose of observing unleavened bread, to bring these thoughts to mind. What is righteousness? Now, I know for some, that can get to be sounding a whole lot like a very sounding like a religious word without a whole lot of meaning. Righteousness is an important concept for us to grasp, and it's all through the scriptures. Righteousness is the state of being right with God. When we're sinning, we are not right with God. Righteousness is being right with God. Righteousness is walking perfectly in the commandments, as even as Jesus expanded their meaning. You know, not only do we not kill, for example, we don't even get angry with our brother. A righteous person makes spiritual sacrifices. Righteous people don't put themselves first, but they put the way of God first. The way of God is primary in their lives. And understand this, brethren, only Jesus is righteous. Not to speak of God the Father, who is perfect righteousness, but among those who have been men. Only Jesus is righteous. In Romans 3 and verse 10 it says, as it is written, there is no one righteous. No, not one. And then dropping down a few verses to Romans 3 and verse 23, it says, for all have sinned. That means none of us are righteous and come short of the glory of God. But brethren, we must follow after righteousness. We must put on righteousness. That takes work. That takes up, as we saw a moment ago, you know, take up our cross and follow Christ. Brethren, do we believe it? Do we believe this unrighteousness that abides in us? We have to continually be putting sin out. Matthew 15 and verse 19, it's very, very similar to the scriptures that we saw that said none is righteous. In Matthew 15 and verse 19, it says, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. It almost sounds like an Old Testament scripture. Murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. And we say, oh, well, that doesn't apply to me. You know, I'm holier than that. I'm holier than thou. Brethren, let's expand these as Jesus Christ expanded the commandment not kill all the way to not anger. Don't be angry with your brother. Let's expand on these things. Let's understand righteousness is equivalent to sanctification and holiness. It's the state of being justified by having our guilty past wiped out. And that requires sinlessness. We all want for our past sinful lives to be obliterated, erased, wiped out. Unleavened bread pictures how we are to obtain righteousness. We put on Christ by following after righteousness. But not only for a week, like we have put leaven products out of our homes and our cars and our lives for a week, but we follow after righteousness all of our lives, beginning today, if we haven't heretofore, and for the rest of our lives. We put on Christ by continuously following after righteousness. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's understand that during the days of unleavened bread, we renew our commitment to be like Jesus Christ in every way. And none of us have attained to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You know, going without bread for a week is difficult. You know, we all miss bread. But it's nothing compared to the arduous task of, as it says here in Ephesians 4 and verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Are you there yet? No, we're not. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Brethren, we have to follow after righteousness. We don't measure up to the stature of the fullness of Christ, not by any means. We sin. We sin daily. We come short. That's why we have to follow after righteousness. One of my favorite unleavened bread stories is about a WCG minister who had two church areas. He had a morning service, and then he had an afternoon service, and they were quite some distance apart. In the morning service, when he was preaching, he said that he just couldn't understand people who supposedly slipped up and ate bread during the days of unleavened bread. Sometimes the sermons back then were all about the physical part of the unleavened bread. Brethren, we need to understand there is a much deeper spiritual meaning to these days. This minister said, anyone who was diligent about not eating bread would never do such a thing. They would never slip up. They'd never make a mistake and accidentally eat a cookie or a slice of bread or a sandwich or a hamburger or something like this. If you were diligent, and he was reprimanding and berating the congregation, and he was saying, you know, you're just not serious about unleavened bread, you know, if you slip up. And I hear y'all laughing about slipping up sometimes. It's not funny. If you're serious about it, you'd never slip up. And so he finished that sermon, and he was on his way to afternoon services. And he was traveling with one of the brethren. Somebody was riding with him. And they stopped off halfway for a break, get a cup of coffee or whatever. And the minister had his usual toast and coffee. And the member said nothing. In the afternoon sermon, the minister came to the part in the sermon where he said, anyone who was diligent about not eating bread during the days of unleavened bread would never do such a thing. And before the words were out of his mouth, he remembered the toast and coffee he had just eaten. And he looked over to the member who had witnessed it. And the minister was speechless. Now, when something like that happens, it knocks a hole in the sermon that you're giving, the one that he had planned. But there was certainly a good lesson there. That minister was missing the whole point of unleavened bread. And that is that we all come short of the righteousness of Christ continually. And we all have a long way to go spiritually. One of the lessons of unleavened bread is learning the impossibility on getting every crumb of bread out of the house. The impossibility of getting every sin out of our lives. The impossibility of becoming righteous by our own efforts. We can't do it. We must follow after righteousness. We must seek the righteousness of Jesus Christ and put on His righteousness. It is important for us to understand what the righteousness of Jesus Christ is. Luke chapter 2. We can never, brethren, sit back on our haunches. We can never be self-satisfied with our character, with our spiritual well-being. Jesus himself continued to grow his entire lifetime. He was like us. He was tempted like we were. But it says in Luke 2 and verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. You see, building godly righteousness for us is a lifetime endeavor. Jesus, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, he is perfect in every aspect. And yet, he understands our weakness. He understands our shortcomings, our frailty. In Hebrews 4 and verse 15, you don't have to turn to this one, brother. This one you know very well. It says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You see, Jesus Christ was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. There's the difference between Jesus Christ and us. He did not sin. Jesus is perfection and holiness and purity. He's sinlessness and righteousness personified. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now we know that we are not to remain in sin, but we are to recognize that we are sinners. We're to come out of sin. We are to put on the righteousness of Christ. It says in Romans 13:4. We're not going there right now. It says in Romans 13:14, put on Christ. We're to put on His righteousness. But we're here in Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, in verse 7, where Paul was writing to Timothy, and he covers some of these same thoughts that we've seen earlier. He's telling Timothy, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." We bring nothing into the world, we're going to take nothing out. He's saying, let's get our priorities right, Timothy. See, there were some guys in Timothy's congregation that were having some problems. Some of them were workers, and they were jealous of the boss having a whole lot of money, and vice versa, those kind of things. And brethren, when we think about we take nothing out of this world, that includes not only wealth, but big reputations. You know, we're not going to bring big reputations into the kingdom of God. You know, money, wealth, big reputations won't bring happiness now. You certainly can't bring those things into the kingdom of God. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. Verse 8, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." If you don't starve to death, you got clothes, be content with those things. Now, you see, today we're in a materialistic society. We like to have a whole lot more than just our food and our clothes. We like a fine roof over our head and air condition, you know, be able to travel and things like that. Paul is saying, understand God is supplying our need. Verse 9, "But they that will be rich," if that's their motivation, if that's what they're seeking, we already saw that it's a good way to lose everything. "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare," it's a trap, "and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." It can take and drown out your spiritual life, brethren. Verse 10, "For the love of money is a root of all evil, which while some covet after, they've erred from the faith." They're off track spiritually. "And pierced themselves through with many sorrows." They're bringing a lot of trouble on themselves. Now, in verse 11, brethren, that's where I took today's title from. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. "But you, O man of God," Paul's talking to Timothy, "flee these things." You know, don't get caught up in that. "And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith." And it is. It is a fight. It is a job. It is a responsibility. "Lay hold on eternal life." See, that's the opposite end of these things he's been talking about. "Whereunto you are also called. And you professed a good profession before many witnesses." Let's go over to Matthew chapter 5. Brethren, this sermon is not a comprehensive coverage on the subject of righteousness. As I mentioned a while ago, it is all through the Scriptures. This is something that we do our entire lives, follow after righteousness. There are many references in the Bibles about righteousness. Just take a Strong's Concordance and look it up and start studying. Study the Bible through on what God says about righteousness. "For unless we have the righteousness of Christ, we will not see the kingdom of God." Matthew 5 and verse 6 tells us, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." We saw that how a little baby sincerely, ravenously desires the milk of his mother. That's the thought behind this verse. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. That should be what we desire more than anything else. "For they shall be filled." And then turn over a chapter to Matthew 6, brethren, where Jesus Christ has talked about things like food and the lilies of the field and all of those kind of things. You know, there are things that we want. But Jesus says, let's get our priorities straight first in verse 33. Matthew 6 and verse 33. "But seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Notice whose righteousness we are to seek. God's righteousness. "And all these things will be added to you." Brethren, that is the primary consideration, our primary motivation and goal in our life. Seek first the righteousness of God. That's His kingdom. And everything else will fall into place. Seeking God's righteousness is a lifelong pursuit. And I might add, study. We need to study about it to know what it is. Look up every reference to righteousness and study them and do them. Studying is not enough. This world thinks knowledge will get you there. Nope, we have to have the doing of those things as well. Brethren, the church of God is letting down, either through one of two things, either through weakness or through ignorance of God's will for us. You know, we're in Laodicean times. We are not living up to the righteousness of God. This is an admonition to all the brethren of the church of God to follow after righteousness. You know, even in God's church, here's an example. In God's church, people divorce and remarry without regard to God's instruction. God's instruction is for righteousness. People in God's church, all too often, there are many examples of this, marry people of the world without regard to God's clear instruction. And you see, God is allowing us to be tested to see whether or not we will be true to our baptismal covenant with Him, to walk in His way, all of His words. As a minister of Jesus Christ, I have a serious responsibility to call godly principles to mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll just look at one example about following after righteousness. And brethren, there are many. If we are to follow after righteousness, we must follow God's clear instructions to us. You know, Scripture says that someone that is married, if their first mate dies, they can marry whoever they want, with one exception. You must marry only in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 39. The Word of God, the will of God, the instructions of God. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband is living. But if her husband be dead, he's died, she is at liberty to be married to who she will. She can marry anybody. Only in the Lord. What does that mean? For those Christians who are baptized and converted with God's Holy Spirit, there, in 1 Corinthians 7:39, is God's clear instruction that your marriage partner must also be baptized, converted, and have God's Holy Spirit. That's what only in the Lord means. These are not mere sentiments, brethren. They are God's words and instructions of righteousness for us. Only in the Lord means that baptized, converted Christians in God's church can marry only another baptized, converted Christian in God's church. To do otherwise is unrighteousness. Deuteronomy chapter 4. We'll continue with this example. Now, God sometimes calls people into this difficult situation of being married to an unconverted mate, a mixed marriage, for His own purposes. But He tells us not to make that choice on our own. We are allowed. We are to remain as we are when we are called. We might be married to an unconverted mate. Our example is to let our light shine in every way that God gives us opportunity. Not to browbeat, not to coerce or anything like that, but to let our light shine. We are to be a light. We are to be a witness. We'll see an example of that with all of Israel. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 5. Moses is speaking to the children of Israel, the word of God. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments. These are the will of God that lead into the righteousness of God. Even as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do so. See, those kind of things ought to be underlined. You have to do it in the land whither you go to possess it. In other words, live according to God's instructions when you go into the promised land. But notice, brethren, I want to call your attention to this. The statutes and judgments weren't only for Israel's sake. They weren't only for Israel to do well. They were for other nations. Notice verse 6. Moses says to the children of Israel, keep therefore and do them. There's a repetition for emphasis. For this is your wisdom and your understanding. To who? In the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this is a great nation. This great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who has God so near unto them as the Lord our God is in all the things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments? Notice this in verse 8. So righteous. We're talking about following after righteousness. Israel was to follow after righteousness. Who has these statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, the laws of God, which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life. But teach them to your sons and your sons' sons. Teach them to all of your children. So God is saying, and the reason I put these verses in there, brethren, that the statutes, the judgment, the laws, the instructions of Jesus Christ to us aren't just to serve us. They are to serve others. Indeed, God says, I'm giving you this so that, you know, you'll have this good sight in the nations. You know, you'll be upheld because of your God and your law. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In the same way that the statutes and judgments weren't only for Israel's sake, the law to marry only in the Lord is not only for the church members' sake. God calls us for a purpose. God has set the members, every one of them in the body, as it pleases Him, not us. Because God is working things out according to His eternal purposes, not for our immediate gratification. What if God's intention is to call the person who is not yet in the Lord? What if God, this is the way God is extending the invitation to that person? What if God's intention is to call that person who is not yet in the Lord? But if the member jumps the gun and marries against God's will, that outsider will assume that God's will means nothing more to the member than it does to anybody else. They didn't do them as Moses commanded Israel over and over. Not only just hear the word of God, but do the word of God. The person who is not yet in the Lord won't be able to see the faith of the member. Because it's not there. They don't believe Jesus Christ. They don't believe that God is working things out His way. They don't believe that all things are working together for the good. Their faith is lacking. It's not there. So the person who's not yet in the Lord is not going to see the faith of that member because it's not there. And neither one of them then follows after righteousness. The one who, quote unquote, in the church, but by their deeds they're not, they won't follow after righteousness, and the one who's outside in the world certainly doesn't follow after righteousness. But what does God say? 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Be you not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Pretty straightforward. But notice this, brethren. This isn't about being yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness? We're talking about following after righteousness. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? To marry outside the faith would only be telling them that you do not take God's word seriously. You do not believe Jesus Christ. As a result, the outsider will not look to the true God. The outsider will not be able to follow after righteousness. And there are serious consequences. But we don't have time to go there, brethren. Put this in your notes. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. Deuteronomy 7, verse 3 and 4. There are consequences for going after unrighteousness. there are consequences for following after unrighteousness. Every man, every woman is important to God. But God is working something special with every person. Don't we have the faith that God's will is being done when we follow after righteousness? These days of unleavened bread are not an exercise in bread deprivation. We are to be learning the lessons of how important it is to follow after righteousness. Our sins have separated us from God. That's Isaiah 59 and verse 2. How can we go about following after righteousness since our past sins cannot come into the presence of God in His glory? Brethren, let's understand this. This is something that the Church of God needs to understand, because sometimes it seems that people in the Church of God do works, keep the commandments, do what God says, and think that they are earning salvation. That is not following after righteousness. We cannot earn salvation. At best, we can only pay for our own death. Pay for our own sins, I'm sorry, by our death. Romans 3 explains, the whole chapter explains, that we cannot work our way into righteousness. We don't earn righteousness. We don't have it coming as our wages. We can't tell the truth enough times to put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We can't be honest enough times to put on the righteousness of Christ. We can't honor our parents enough to put on the righteousness of Jesus. The point is, godly righteousness must be imputed to us by God. We cannot keep the commandments with all of our might and earn righteousness. You can put that in your notes, Romans chapter 4. In verse 6. Ezekiel 33, we saw this earlier, not to trust in our own righteousness. We have earned the death penalty. Thank God that Jesus Christ has paid it for us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I might add, through following after the righteousness of Jesus Christ our Lord. Some people think, oh, it's a free gift without any constraints, without any requirements. No, brethren, we must follow after righteousness. Jesus Christ is righteous. We must be righteous. Ezekiel 33 and verse 13. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, this is paraphrasing something that God would say, the righteous shall surely live. However, continuing, if he trusts to his own righteousness and commits iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he has committed, he shall die for it. This principle goes throughout the scriptures, brethren. We die for our iniquity. But thankfully, Jesus has stepped in and paid that death penalty. But that doesn't make us righteous. How do we follow after righteousness? How do we follow after Jesus Christ? The prophet Daniel explained how different we are from God. We're at different ends of the scale. Daniel spoke about the different ends of the scale when he spoke of God's righteousness and our sinfulness. Let's look at some compare and contrast scriptures. You don't have to turn there, brother. You can jot these down and look at them later, because I want to go through them rather quickly. The Lord our God is righteous. This is in Daniel 9 and verse 14. In all his works which he does. But then we are on the other end of the scale. For we obeyed not his voice. You see, we're the sinful part. God's the righteous part. Daniel 4 and verse 27. Break off your sins by righteousness. Stop sinning. Follow after righteousness. And break off iniquity by showing mercy to the poor. Proverbs 11 and 3 says, the integrity of the upright. Now, upright is a word that's very close to righteousness. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. But the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. We see the comparing contrast of the way God is in his perfect righteousness and the way we are as sinners. A couple of more. This comes from David in the Psalms. David wrote about the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He said in Psalm 145 in verse 17, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways." Brethren, we don't need to second guess him. Whatever God says is true and right. It is the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. For us then, and I'll repeat this, brethren, righteousness is the state of being right with God as Jesus is. Righteousness is equivalent to sanctification, setting apart, holiness, the state of being justified by having our guilty past wiped out. Brethren, we have to follow after righteousness. We want our guilty past wiped out, buried, forgotten. Unleavened bread pictures how we obtain righteousness. Unleavened bread pictures our following after righteousness. Isaiah says that our righteousness by our own hand cannot compare to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. We are all as an unclean thing. That's you, that's me, that's all of us. We are like an unclean thing. And our righteousnesses, plural, are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. We must put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 4. Let's do a study. I'll have you turn over to Romans chapter 4, brethren. There's some important things here. We need to see it in the Scriptures. I mentioned Romans 3 a while ago that we don't earn our righteousness. We can't work up our own righteousness. Romans 4 and Romans 5 speak about this a great deal. This is very appropriate for the days of unleavened bread. When we learn what it means to follow after righteousness, then the righteousness of Jesus Christ will graciously be imputed to us. It must be given to us, charged to us. Now, we have Abraham's example of how God counted him righteous. Not that he was righteous. He was a sinner like we are. But Abraham fully, totally, completely, absolutely believed Jesus. He was strong in faith. That's what faith means, believing it with all your heart. If you believe it, brethren, you do it. If you don't believe it, you're likely not to do it. Let's pick up the story in Romans 4 and verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So Paul gets right down to it. It was because of his believing in Jesus Christ. No matter what Jesus Christ said, Abraham was going to do it. Verse 14. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. You know, if we just, you know, we become the heirs of Abraham because, you know, we do what's right and we don't need God's participation, you know, the promise is made none effect. Verse 15. Because the law works wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Might add vice versa too, where there is transgression, is law broken. Verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be of grace. In other words, believing. That's not working it out with our own hands, our own ways. It's believing what Jesus Christ and God the Father are doing, unequivocally, that it might be by grace. That's free and unmerited. God gives it to us. To the end, continuing in verse 16. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. And some of this is complicated, brethren. You need to read through it and study it over and over. Verse 18. Who against hope, and he was old, dried up, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken by Jesus Christ, so shall your seed be. Verse 19. And being not weak in faith, in other words, being strong in faith, following after righteousness, he considered not his own body now dead, or then dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of his wife's womb, Sarah's womb. Verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And we've seen that. Jesus Christ made a sacrificial covenant with Abraham. It was so powerful and so sure, so positive. It was a covenant, a contract, an oath from Jesus Christ. Abraham totally believed it. Verse 21. And being fully persuaded that what he, Jesus Christ, had promised, he was able also to perform. He would do it. Verse 22. But look at how it works, brethren. Abraham, believing Jesus Christ, knowing that Jesus was going to work it out no matter what, even with Abraham in his frailty and in his weakness. Verse 22 says, and therefore it was imputed. That word means it was attributed to Abraham. It was counted to Abraham. It was credited to Abraham for righteousness. That's what God wants. God wants us to follow after righteousness. He wants us to believe what he said he's going to do. Jesus Christ is going to deliver us. We must follow after righteousness. Verse 23. Now, it wasn't written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. In the same way, brethren, righteousness, continue in verse 24, shall be imputed to us if we believe on, in this case, believe on God the Father that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So, brethren, look at how important it is for us to believe the promises of God the Father, this eternal covenant that God the Father has with us. He has promised us salvation. Will we follow after righteousness? God help us. God strengthen us. God lead us by His Spirit. Verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses, speaking about Jesus Christ, and was raised again for our justification. This word justification is almost the same word as righteousness. It means the same thing. Our past guilt wiped out, which makes us ready for righteousness. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, that means our past guilt is wiped out because this righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, let's understand what the Scriptures say. Let's understand the technicalities of what they mean. This is important for us to follow after righteousness. We're not going to drift into the kingdom of God, not understanding, not knowing, and not doing any of these things. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. See, the faith is working in us. Drop down to verse 18, brethren, Romans 5 and verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, speaking of Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. You mean, that's not fair. Adam sinned, and so we go through this veil of tears. Okay, that wasn't fair. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men. See, that's not fair either. That's a gift of God. Even so, by the righteousness of one, that's Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. You know, righteousness in Jesus Christ. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, and you and me, brother, so by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, many shall be made righteous. There you have it, in the Scriptures. Putting on righteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If we are following after righteousness, when we understand what God's intention for us is, we implement it in our lives. Let me repeat that, brethren, because this isn't like a Protestant faith that says, you know, I've been saved, Jesus did it all, I don't have to do anything. It sounds like that to some people. That's not the case at all. If we are following after righteousness, that's what we're speaking about in this sermon. When we understand what God's intention for us is, His commandments, His law, His statutes, His judgment, His words, His instructions, when we understand what they say, we implement those things in our lives. That takes God's Holy Spirit for us to see them and to know them and to do them, as a matter of fact. We demonstrate our faith by our obedience. And when we do, Christ's righteousness is imputed unto us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. But of Him, this is speaking of God the Father again, you are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All right, brethren, this verse 30 shows how the righteousness of Christ is imputed unto us. Let's leave out a few words and just break it down. We'll diagram this sentence a little bit. God the Father, but of Him, God the Father, you are in Christ Jesus. You and I are in Christ Jesus, who God made righteousness for us. Again, we see that Christ's righteousness is imputed to us by God the Father. Hearken to me, you that follow after righteousness. You that seek the Lord. That's Isaiah 51 and verse 1. That's the title of today's sermon from Isaiah 51 and verse 1. Hearken to me. Listen to me. Do what I say, you that follow after righteousness. Jesus didn't do it all for us. Yes, He did it all for us. We're to be like Him. Hearken to Him. Follow after righteousness. You that seek the Lord. That's what we do, brethren. 1 Peter 4. Let's go over there. Well, you don't have to go there, brethren. I'll read this one. 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end? What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Brethren, do we obey the gospel of God? Following after righteousness takes the leadership of God's Spirit. These verses are in Romans 8 and verse 13. If we live after the flesh, if we're sinners, we shall die. It says that in Romans 8, 13. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Notice that, brethren. We must follow after righteousness. I'm going to read Romans 8 and verse 13 again. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if, through the Spirit, takes God's Holy Spirit, you do put to death, mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. It's real clear there. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. We have to be led by the Spirit. We have to have God in us. Only God can cause us and help us to follow after righteousness. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? That's in 1 Peter 4 in verse 18. I should have had those two scriptures together. I inadvertently separated those. But if the righteous, we're talking about putting on God's righteousness. If the righteous scarcely be saved, it's tough, it's hard, it's difficult. We've seen the scriptures about how many received the invitation to the wedding supper. And none of those that turn their back on the invitation are going to be there. Brethren, let's close by going to 1 John. I'd like to add that Solomon wrote something in Ecclesiastes. He talked about the things that he discovered through, watching, looking, observing what was going on in the world. We don't really understand the outcome of Solomon's salvation, and sometimes I have a little difficulty knowing what to do with his words in Ecclesiastes. But it's the Word of God. It's right on. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 29. Lo, this only have I found, that God has made man upright. All right, I interpret that to mean that God is the only one that can make man upright. I know some people read that as, all men are upright. That's not what this verse is saying. This only have I found. I'd like to say only God can make man upright or righteous. But here's the compare and contrast. Here's the other side of the equation. But man, they have sought out many inventions. Man seeks out many substitutes for righteousness. Brethren, God tells us that righteousness is not the food and the drink. It's how we deal with our fellow man. It's how we apply all the commandments of God, His laws and His statutes, toward one another. Let's follow after righteousness with all men, brethren. And let's close in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10. 1 John 3 and verse 10, if you'll follow along with me. In this, the children of God are manifest. Okay, how do we know who are the children of God? Who will be at the marriage supper? Who have put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Who will be in the kingdom of God? Who will be in the family of God? Who will have salvation, eternal salvation? In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Okay, we're going to see compare and contrast here. There's one way that leads to eternal life. There's another way that leads to the way of Satan and death. And here's the answer. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God. Brethren, we must follow after righteousness daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, for our entire lives. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. He's not of God either. Verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Brethren, hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake. Follow after righteousness.